disciples in an upper room at the table. They are sharing a meal. Jesus first washes the disciples' feet. Then they are sharing the meal. They have the Last Supper together. Judas leaves because he is going to betray Jesus. And then Jesus makes a speech. He speaks to his disciples. That is about 4 chapters. He speaks about love. He speaks about the Holy Spirit. He speaks about who he is and who we are as human beings, as his disciples. And then he prays in chapter 17. He prays for himself, for his disciples, for all believers. This is where we are. Now, think about that, that Jesus speaks to the 11 remaining disciples. Many have left already. Most of them don't follow Jesus, but there are more than 11 followers of Jesus. But he's speaking to his dearest friends, to his most intimate group of people that follow him. If you had one chance to speak, I don't know, to the closest friends you have, and you know I will never see them again, or I won't see them for a long time, what would you say? It has to be a message. Everything that Jesus says is of importance, but this has to be a message of special importance. And so we can see that in John 15. Let me read John 15 from verse 1 to 17. The true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. This is God's word. Let us pray. Dear Father, please let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And please, may you be glorified through my preaching and through this Sunday. Amen. Okay, I've brought something for you today. This, obviously, are grapes. And I have not tested them myself. But I thought something. Why don't you, Anna, test them first? I hope they are not poisoned. I don't think they are poisoned. But you will see. Could you pass that around, please? Take one and pass that around if you want to. You don't have to. Don't feel obliged to, you know. It's interesting to see a fruit. If you think about a fruit, what is the purpose of a fruit? What does it make you think or do? It is there that you taste it, and you enjoy it, and you feel joy by tasting the very good flavor, if the fruit is good, obviously. If you're from an African country or Mediterranean country, I think you know much more about good fruit than we do here in Germany, because we have no idea what really good fruit tastes like. Okay, we know what strawberries are, but then that's almost it. But if you taste a fruit, then you want to enjoy the fruit. You want to enjoy its flavor. So the question is, what is good fruit and how does fruit become good and tasteable and enjoyable? And Jesus uses this great example that was known to every person in the Mediterranean world, to every Jew, and I bet most of you will understand this picture. And it's a very simple picture that describes the whole of the Christian life in a very simple way. Okay, thanks, Stefan. There's the picture. I hope you can see that. Down there, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Now, the vine itself is not just the trunk or the root of the tree. It is the whole thing, is the vine. We, he says, are the branches. That is, we belong to the vine. So, in that sense, we are part of him. And the whole thing bears fruit. Now, it's a very simple picture that you think about. What has a branch to do in order to bear fruit, in order to have the spurs and then the shoots and then ultimately in autumn mostly the fruit? What does have to happen? The branch has only one simple task: abide, remain, stay in the vine, stay to the trunk, stay to the tree, remain in there. That's the only thing that the branch has to do. Jesus starts off with saying, "I am the true vine." So there must be either wrong or false vines as well. And he says, "I'm genuine. I'm the thing." And this is the last time among seven I am messages that Jesus gives in order to illustrate who he is. In chapter 6, he says, "I am the bread of life." In chapter 8, he says, "I am the light of the world." Chapter 10, "I am the door." Chapter 10 again, "I am the good shepherd." Chapter 11, all in John. Chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." Chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And now in chapter 15, "I am the true vine." Jesus says that he is not just a substitute religion or among the marketplace of religions that he wants to have a fair share in that. He says that he is the only way, exclusive way to the Father, and there's nothing else and no one else who can give us what Jesus gives. So there are many religions who claim a belief in God, but when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, then this gets very exclusively. And Jesus says, "Look, without me, nothing. Without my person and my death on the cross, no chance." This is very clear, and Jesus makes us this very clear throughout the whole Gospel of John. He says in John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's speaking of himself. So he claims and he says that he is God. He is not just a prophet who does cool stuff or a person who you would like to see. He says that before all the creation, he is. And before everything that was made, he was there. And all things, and we see that in Colossians, all things are made through him, by him, and for him. So here he initiates that as well. "I am the true vine." Now, whom is he speaking about? Whom is he speaking to? Whom is he addressing in that when he's speaking about that? Because in verse 2, it goes on like, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Later he says, if you don't bear fruit, you will burn in the end, which can be a good analogy of hell, basically. He is speaking, remember, he's speaking to the 11 disciples. One has left, that was Judas. Probably he's speaking about Judas in that sense, saying that if you do not bear fruit, you will be taken away. You can see that throughout, if you read the Gospel of John, you can see that. In chapter 2, it says, "Many follow him. They see his miracles and they think, this is cool stuff. There is someone who does something really great and we would like to follow him. And then it says that Jesus does not entrust himself to them. He doesn't trust these people because he knows that the only thing they are after is a sensation, something cool that is going to happen. So he doesn't need, or he doesn't want, you know, bandwagon followers or Facebook friend followers who just, who are there if something cool happens, and then if things turn bad, or if something, you know, if there's a hindrance, then they leave. And that's what people do in the end. In chapter 6, people, masses leave him. They say, who can hear what you say, man? This is too much for us. You are too harsh, and we cannot hear what you say because that's too much. And they all leave. And Jesus says to his disciples, do you want to leave me too? Because now's the time to leave. And then Peter says, even if we wanted to, there's no place. Where would we go? You have words of life. You are God. Where would we want to go, you know, fleeing from you? There's no place. So Jesus is not speaking about disciples, true believers, but he's speaking about those people who claim to be believers, name Christians maybe, who claim to be believers but don't show any fruit in their lives. You can see by their fruit that they don't really believe. They only say they believe in Christ. Then the question obviously is, who are his disciples? How do you be a branch? How can you be a branch in that tree, in that vine? And here, obviously, one famous example is in Romans 10, where Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him, Jesus, from the dead, you will be saved. And further on he says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's very simple, and that's what the Jews didn't want to hear, that Jesus came to save them, that Jesus is the Savior and is the way, that he is the promised Messiah, that he is the Son of God. They didn't believe that, and that's why they all left him. And that's the basic question to you and me. Do you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is the way to God, and that Jesus saves you? Then, obviously, you are a branch in the vine. And you can, you know, start to bear fruit. When you read that, more than 10 times in this whole chapter, Jesus speaks about abiding. The word abiding, without being too mystical about it, just means remaining, staying in. So once you are in Christ, once you believe Christ, the simple message is don't leave him. Don't go away. Don't leave the faith. And with the example of the branches to the trunk or to the vine, that is very vivid to us. Now think about this. I know this is not, so these are the grapes, that is the fruit. This is not clearly the branch, because this is sort of part of the fruit still. It's what it's called the shoot. But for that image, for the sake of this image today, think about if you remove this from the tree, if you remove this from the vine, is this able to bear more fruit? Is this able to do anything? So that's the very simple message of Jesus. Don't go away from Christ. Don't go away from me, because if you do that, you will die. You will dry out and you will die. It's like taking a fish out of water. What will happen to a fish out of water? And that's the same what happens to a Christian when he's not in Christ anymore. Jesus gives us reasons why we should abide in him, why we should stay. There are benefits to it. He makes promises, but also reasons in terms of negative reasons why we should fear to move away from him. I've formulated them positively in three things. Maybe I say both you know, sides of the coin, so you can see what he said. The first reason is because without him we will perish, or other you can phrase it because our salvation is in Christ. The second one is because without him we can do nothing. We can produce, or we can bear no fruit, or otherwise framed, because our sanctification and purification is in Christ.
And the third is, because our glorification is in Christ. We cannot glorify God without Christ. We cannot do anything that is favorable in the eyes of God without Christ. Let's come to the first one. We've spoken about that, but let's see. In chapter 15, verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. In verse 6, it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So without Christ, you cannot be saved. Christ is not the end to an otherwise comfortable and good life, and then you say, oh yeah, there's Christ, let's have him then to complete the picture. Christ is the beginning, the mediator of all of life. And that's why it's so very important to remain in Christ and to have Christ. He says in the chapter before 15, he says in 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And for every good Jew, that was the way. We want to be close to the Father. We want to have a way to the Father. And they all knew it is impossible without sacrifice. And once a year, one person was allowed to go into the holiest of holies in the temple to make a sacrifice. And they wanted to have this connection to the Father, but they were not able to. And Jesus says, look, without me, you cannot have any relationship with the Father. Peter takes, one of his disciples takes that same approach when he speaks shortly after Pentecost. He says to the Jews, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So, salvation comes from the vine, from the root, from Christ alone. You cannot save yourself. You cannot work your salvation. This will never work. We've read that. Believe and trust that God saves you, and he will. The second reason is the sanctification or purification part. We cannot bear fruit without the vine. And that is good news, and it is a warning. The warning maybe first, because Jesus phrases it negatively in that sense that he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, and then later, for without me you can do nothing. We as Christians cannot save the world, and we cannot do anything except in Christ and through Christ. And as Jesus says, our focus is not how to save this world, but our focus is to Jesus. And then we can bear fruit which will sort of save the world, which will produce something that is joyful, that we can enjoy, that brings benefits to this world. So the branch is not asked to produce fruit. As a Christian, you're not asked to produce fruit, you are asked to bear it, because Jesus wants to make it. Why is that? Because first he says so in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's the reason. Jesus wants us to do that. He appointed us to bear fruit. And that's a good thing. If you think about yourself, I don't know how you think about yourself in that terms, as in, do you think you're strong? Do you think you're, you know, a good person or a bad person? Do you think you can do it yourself? I've no clue. For me, it's really both ways. Sometimes I think, yeah, Jesus, thanks for your advice, but I can manage on my own. I'm strong enough. I'm still young, and I think I'm young. You know, and I can do it myself. I don't need you. I will ask you if I don't go any further. And to me, Jesus says, look, this is not going to happen. You can't do anything. And you say, for instance, this very sermon or this preaching, And, you know, I can think about this, I can have cool anecdotes and all that stuff. But if Jesus says, no, no, what, I don't want this to be fruitful, then it won't be fruitful. So it is Jesus' responsibility. That's why I have to first go to him and say, please, Lord, make something of it. Do something of it. Not because I am so cool, not because I can do it, but because it is your kingdom and you want to be, and you want to have fruit, not because of me. And for the ones who are despairing and usually don't think they can do it in themselves, it is really good news because, yes, you are right. You can't do it yourselves. I think sometimes people who face or suffer depression are among the ones who are most towards the truth because they finally realized what many proud people never realized, that they cannot do it themselves, that they desperately need the help, the support, the guidance of Christ. That's why Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Parakletos, the one who lifts us up, the one who supports us, because we cannot do it ourselves. And if you have been in that position, as David says, in the valley of shadow and death, I think you know what I'm talking about when it comes to what it means to put all your trust, everything you have, to Christ. Because it's the only chance that the branch has. It's the only thing that they need to protect is the connection between themselves and the trunk or the vine. They need to be connected because they know that without Christ they can do nothing. They will perish. They will suffer. I've tried that once. We have a tree in our garden. We've called it the Mattes tree because in remembrance of our son who passed away 2 years ago. And we have that tree, and the first year when fruit would appear, and we were so happy to see the fruit. And then one day we saw, you know, little apples on the ground. And I was so sad, and I thought, why can't I just pick this apple and put it back to the tree, make it stick, and then hope it will grow further? But no, that fruit didn't bear, you know, that sort of stengel, that spring, that didn't bear any fruit anymore. The good thing is that it is not our fruit. It is not us who bring anything good. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it says so in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It is not our virtues that we bring. It is not us who change the world. It is Christ who changes the world through us. When we abide in him, when we stick to him, he can do something with us. And then fruit comes. And this fruit will taste great. It will be really good stuff. Have you ever tried to love another person by yourself? This can be very devastating and detrimental to love, really. When you think, you know, I can do it, I love that person. But you see the difference, and Jesus speaks about that difference in later when he says, this is love, that you sacrifice your life for others, that you give all you have for others. This is the fruit of the Spirit, and we cannot do this as Christians. Sometimes I think the best thing we can do as Christians is get out of the way and let God do the work and let Christ work through us. Think about that. What is a fish without water? It's not that you say, look, little branch, won't you just go somewhere and explore the world, because why? Maybe you're better off, or take a fish out of water and says, why don't you want, do you want, don't you want to, you know, explore a bit of air and sand? The fish will die very quickly. Or a car without fuel. That's a cool idea, but you need something. It doesn't have to be diesel or benzene, but it needs to be something that keeps the car going, but you need to have something. Or say, what is a marriage without a spouse? What happens when you have a marriage and one spouse dies? Do you have then half a marriage or a bit less of a marriage? No, the marriage is over. It's not 50% or 70% of a marriage. A fish that you take out of the water is not 70% fish because the water is not there anymore. It dies and there's no fish anymore. And that's the same for a Christian without Christ. It's not just a bit less sufficient or a bit less happy. It's nothing. I wonder sometimes why so many people consider themselves Christians, traditional Christians, if they don't care about Christ. How can you call yourself a Christian and you really don't care what Christ says in his word? And you say, oh, I don't, you know, who cares Christ? You know, who's that? And then you say to another person, well, but wait, I'm a Christian. I've talked to so many people who, when I said, you know, I'm a Christian, they would say, yeah, me too, sure. And then they say, you know, I don't go to church. I don't care about the laws of God. I don't care about what Jesus says. And that's what Jesus says when he says, abide in me and my words abide in you. How do we abide in Christ? Look into his Bible. Look into the words of God, and then you will find guidance and help from start to end. There is so much you could consider. How can you say that you are a Christian and follow Christ and you don't open your Bible at all, and you don't look into it, and you don't read it? It's impossible. It's like a fish without water. It's like a branch that is not in the tree. The same, if you turn that whole picture around, I grow up a bit of this sort of negative attitude towards preaching, as in always going, you know. If you take that around, that's the greatest thing. A teacher is someone who teaches. So you take the verb and you make it a noun, because that's what the person does and that's how the person is identified. That's the one who teaches all the time, so he is a teacher. Someone who loves history is a historian, because he's all about history and nothing else. The same is true for the Christian, because he or she is so much embedded in Christ and has the whole identity in Christ that you don't find another word than to say a Christian. Someone who loves Christ then more than everything and finds his whole identity and her whole identity in Christ. The good news about that we cannot do anything without Christ is that we can do all things with Christ. That we are under his protection and that he cares for us. Verse 2, he prunes us. He makes us bear more fruit. He guides us and he helps us. Look at, maybe I should read that. Romans 8, that's such powerful words in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen. In Christ, we are protected. God will protect us. He will care and he will see that his children will be protected in a way that is not explainable for this world. Read Ephesians 1, where we say, with Christ we have all the blessings that are there. And he says, though, you can ask God whatever you want if you are in Christ, and if you are one with Christ, you can come like a little child. Like a child goes to their parents and says, please, Daddy, can I have this? Can I have this? And they don't think about, no, maybe I shouldn't ask. You know, my parents will always say no. And usually a child demands from their parents and says, give me that. I want that. I need that. And if we are in Christ and if we know what Christ says about life and about what we are to do and not to do, then we can say, look, Lord, you have said so in your word. You promise, Psalm 23, you will not abandon us. Psalm 51, if we call out in need, you will help us. And I tell you something out of experience. When my son died, I've never, never, ever experienced such a darkness and loneliness in my life. Yet, at the same time, I've never, ever experienced the Lord more closely, because he is with us and he takes care and he promises And so we can say, look, Lord, you have promised. It is your word. Please do that as you have promised. So with Christ, without Christ, we are nothing. With Christ, we are everything, and we have everything in him and through him. This brings us to the very last point. God is glorified when we abide in him. Because if Christ is in us, and if Christ is all that we have, then Christ can work through us, and we can bear fruit, and we can bear good fruit, and we can bring something to the world that is of lasting joy, not just short, shallow stuff, but that is really good stuff, good fruits. And we've read that, love, peace. You want peace in this world? You abide in Christ, and the Holy Spirit will work peace through you. Don't focus so much on the peace itself. Focus on Christ, and the Lord will work the peace. It is never the target or the aim. The fruit is not the target or the aim of the Christian. The aim of the Christian is Christ, and he will see that fruit comes, and he will see that the fruit is good. And that if you think about that, you've taken a grape, you've had it. I hope it was good, and then you say, thank you very much, little branch, for giving me this grape. Usually, you do not thank the branch for the good taste. Usually, what you do is, today in this marketplace world, it's fairly different to find someone to thank for. But I would say you thank the vine dresser. You thank the one who made it all happen. You give glory to the one who made it all happen and say, if you are invited to a meal, you don't say thank you to the cow for the meat you had, but you say thank you to the one who cooked it, who prepared it, who took care of it. And that's what you do. And that's one of the greatest sins of this world. If you read Romans 1, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They knew that God is the giver of all good things, and yet they turned away from him and said, I don't need you, and I don't want to say thank you for it. And that's one of the greatest, that's why not being thankful is one of the greatest sins of our days. We take it, and we take it for granted, and we think we owe it, and we can have it, and we must have it. Whereas God is the giver of all good. And if he takes away, then still the glory be to God. And that's what we do. If you enjoy a fruit, if you enjoy something great, then go to the maker and say thank you. And enjoy the fruit, but say thank you to the maker. Don't say thank you to the fruit, and don't say thank you to the branch. That's the aim of the branch, to become less and less and less, so that Christ can become more and more and more. And we give glory to God. And then, and that's what Jesus says, then the people will know that you are disciples of God, because you are not in the way of God anymore. And they will also enjoy the fruit, and your joy may be complete. That's what he says in verse 11. Our joy is full if Christ can work through us, the works of love. And we see also that the world is given a measurement. The world can measure us by our love to one another. That's what Jesus says in chapter 14. He gives us a new commandment and says, love each other, so that the world can see. But also, the world will see if we don't love each other, if we are not abiding in Christ, if we don't find all our joy in Christ, the world will see that as well. And what they will see is, split up churches. They will see split up, marriages, people who don't care or who only care about themselves and no one else, because we don't abide in Christ anymore and we are sort of separated from that vine. To conclude this whole thing, I've brought this picture. Has any one of you been to Hampton Court in London? Okay, there in Hampton Court is the biggest vine. It's called the Great Vine. It was made 251 years ago by someone called Lancelot Capability Brown. I think Capability is a very good middle name to give, in his case at least. This is a single plant that fills a whole glass house. The root is outside, and it's taken care of that nothing else grows on that root. But then the trunk was sort of directed inside, and now it fills a whole glass house. It still bears fruit 250 years after it was planted. And I thought this is a great image of Christ and his church, because Christ is the vine. If you look at the picture, he's down there, what you see at the end, that's sort of the trunk where it all goes together to one. There's one plant, one vine, and that's Christ. But then there are many branches, and that's us, that's the Christians. And together we bear much fruit. We don't, apart from the vine, apart from Christ, we cannot bear fruit. We can do nothing in this world. But also it means that we don't so much care about ourselves, among ourselves, but we do so by all looking to one person, through Christ. We don't look to each other as much as we look to Christ, and through Christ, we together are able to produce something that the world sees and that the world can make use of. And then they will go back to see who did that, who was that person who made it all happen and made it all possible. But if you are apart from that, on your own, you're not able to produce fruit. You're not able to bear fruit. Let us pray. Dear Father, I'm glad that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That you are the true vine, and that you are the way to the Father, and that you revealed this knowledge to us, that we may know you, and that we are not called servants but friends, because you wanted us to know this, and you wanted to reveal this to us. We are not your servants, but we are part of the vine. And it was your great idea, 2,000 years after you died and rose again, to have this idea of a church. It was your plan and your idea, and you will take care, and I ask you to take care that we abide in you, and so you can bear fruit through us, and that this church, as one of many churches in your kingdom, can bear fruit for you, for your glory, so that people see you and your glory, and they give thanks and honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.